Amen. Good evening, guys. So Donnie introduced me. My name is Andre. My surname is Visser. I am Afrikaans speaking, so please bear with me. For those of you whom I haven't met, the visitors, or if I haven't met you yet, I am an elder in this congregation, part of the team that leads this congregation. I'm not sure if Donnie mentioned it, but Roland and Patty are not bunking. They are ministering into Edgemead PM tonight. So they lead this congregation, but they also lead the other congregations in this Durbanville hub. And so from time to time, they have to kind of travel and minister at other places. During worship, I had this burning thing on my heart, and I really feel and I really trust, and it's not up to me, it's up to the Holy Spirit, but I really trust that we will be able to worship in more freedom after this message. And it's not because I think that I'm cool or that my words are eloquent or whatever. I just really feel that it's a timely message for us. And I want to ask you guys to please open your hearts and to please receive and allow the Holy Spirit to come work. I'm going to start with a story. I watched a clip or one of the YouTube shorts on how to start the presentation. And they say with the words, "Once upon a time." It's a good thing because we are conditioned from small to tune our ears when we hear the words "once upon a time." So I'm going to start there. Are you guys ready? Okay. Once upon a time, in a distant kingdom, there was a king who was heartbroken. The love of his life and beautiful princess had been taken captive by a fierce dragon and locked away in a high tower. Guarded by the creature's terrifying rage, brave warriors came from all corners of the land, but none could defeat the dragon. Hope seemed lost. Then one day, a bold and brave soldier arrived. After striking a deal with the king, he set out on a daring quest, fearless and determined to face the beast. In a fierce and fiery battle, the brave soldier triumphed over the dragon, rescuing the princess from her prison. Both escaped, leaving behind the ruins of the dragon's wrath. Mia, where's Mia? She's outside. If that story sounds to you like Shrek 1, that's right. You're right. And so I watched this movie the other day with my kids, and I'm not going to draw too many comparisons between the gospel and Shrek. But the thing that stood out for me is this whole battle, or this where Shrek the ogre, who's the brave soldier, goes and he rescues Fiona. And in the story, when I watched that, I got reminded of the gospel, because we are like Fiona, trapped in a prison, and Satan, obviously the dragon, keeping her there. And okay, I'm not saying that Jesus is an ogre, but just stay with me. So Shrek is kind of like Jesus that came to save us. But the thing that reminded me the most of the gospel is, you guys can remember what happened after Fiona got saved by Shrek. She was stubborn. She was guarded, resistant. She became very demanding and very particular, and she showed frustration when things didn't go her way. That sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? When we get saved and we start walking this journey, we do not reflect Jesus. We are actually nothing like him. And there's a process needed for us to become more and more Christ-like. See, Jesus saves us. It's like that battle where Shrek defeats the dragon rescues Fiona, rescues us. But then there's needed for a process of transformation, a process of beautification. And so therefore, my title for the message tonight is, Jesus is building his church. We're still continuing on that theme or on that series. But I want to speak specifically tonight about the following. When the Holy Spirit speaks, do not resist him. So my title is, Jesus is building his church. When the Holy Spirit speaks, do not resist him. And for me to unpack this, I have to go way back to Genesis. And I specifically want to start with Genesis 1, verse 27, where it's the sixth day, God has created all the earth, something that I indoctrinate my little boy with, my little girl with, sorry, Clara, I don't know why I said boy now. Don't know, hopefully it's prophetic, I don't know if it is. Where am I? Okay. The thing that I... Where's Anita? Sorry, Leafy. Okay, let me start again. The thing that I indoctrinate Clara with is the fact that when God created the earth, he spoke to everything. But when he created mankind, he formed us. And he blew his breath into us. He breathed into us. So that means that we are special. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. And when God created us, he had a different plan in mind. It says in verse 27, Genesis 1, 27, it says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And so we were created in God's image. We were there to reflect. We were supposed to reflect God. And very soon as Genesis 3, we hear that sin entered the world. And sin entered, not because, obviously because of the forbidden fruit, but there's this one phrase where when the serpent came to tempt Eve, he said that if you eat this, you will be like God. And so that actually is the sin. It's our desire to be like God. And so that means three things. When sin entered the world, three things happened. First thing that happened was that the image in which we were created, the image we were supposed to reflect, got broken and got distorted. And we do not fully reflect God anymore. Internally, like on the inside, if you unpeel an onion, if you get to the core, that inside part, on that inside part where our desires and our desires got corrupted. So the first thing, we do not reflect God anymore. Secondly, our desires got corrupted. But then the third thing is that with the phrase of we wanted to be like God, that forced or caused us to become like Fiona, stubborn, rebellious, and selfish. You all heard of the unholy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. And I heard an interesting story opinion of someone, where he spoke about the number, the evil number, the 666. And a lot of us maybe think it's a barcode or a chip or whatever, but his opinion is that 666 in the Bible, when we look at, if the angels sing holy, 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 it means that God is very holy. Holy in the oortreffende trap. What is oortreffend in English? Superlative. Okay, so it's like holy, holy, holy. But when he speaks about 666, he means man, man, man. It's like the uttermost disgusting form of man, if I can say this. Okay? And so it all became about us. That is what the fall created. It's only me, my comfort. And God made a plan. We all know the story. I'm not going to go through everything, through the tribe of Israel and the ark and all those things. But we know that in John 3, verse 3, where a guy called Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, when he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, so how does this thing work? How can I be saved? And Jesus told him that in verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. God gave the Israelites the law, and he told them, try and follow this, and they couldn't. God initially gave them only 10 laws, and Moses weren't even from, you weren't even down from the mountain, and they were already breaking the first one. And so God had to add more laws to give them more guidelines to follow him, but they couldn't. And Jesus said, there's only one solution, and that is for you to be born again. That's the only way to get rid of the 666, okay? And in verse 5, he says, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Born of water and spirit. So what is that? Let's look at what is the water and what is the spirit. The water speaks about baptism, speaks about repentance. It speaks about realizing that we are sinners, realizing that the only solution is Jesus Christ, realizing that Jesus paid and believing that Jesus paid the penalty for us and accepting God's forgiveness. Bible says if you repent in your heart, if you confess your sin, if you believe and that Jesus is the Messiah, you will be saved. So that's cool. That happens tonight and you die tomorrow morning, you're in heaven. Okay, the sinner, if you look at the sinner, the thief next to Jesus on the cross, he realized Jesus was the Messiah. He confessed and he believed and he's with God in heaven now. Okay, so that's, I always say that you are safe when you believe that. But if you are to live a couple of days longer, the second process kicks into place. And the second process is that part of the Spirit, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 9, and I'm not going to read it, so don't worry, Danae, don't get nervous now. In Acts 9, Paul comes to Ephesus, and he finds a bunch of believers there. And he asks the believers, but so with what baptism were you baptized? And they said, by the baptism of John. Now, if you can remember, who was John the Baptist? He baptized people in? With a baptism of repentance, water. Okay, he prepared the way for Jesus. And then Paul said, oh, okay, that's not good enough. And then he baptized them. He prayed that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we know, we see a similar story there that happened at Pentecost, when the disciples, when the apostles were in the upper room and the tongues of fire came down. And so we see a similar story. But why that is important is that we cannot do this thing without the Holy Spirit. Okay? You may repent. You may fully believe that Jesus is God, that he died for you. But without the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you will not change. Transformation will not happen. You will look the same. So first of all, yes, baptism is important. Baptism is going under the water. It symbolizes you dying to yourself, getting resurrected, being a new creation. And normally when we baptize people, we pray for them that they receive the Holy Spirit. So it's only with the Holy Spirit that you can, that this process can begin. David Pawson says, you can live a perfectly sinless life. It's called the Holy Spirit. The problem is, we don't always listen to him. And we're not always tuned into his frequency. And if we can do that, we'll be able to live a perfect life on earth. In John 16, 7-8, Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. The Holy Spirit won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Chapter 16, verse 13 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you unto all truth. And so we see, and what I've spoken about now is two different covenants. The old covenant with Israel, where God said, here's a bunch of rules, see if you can follow them. That's the old covenant. But we now live in a new covenant. And the new covenant is explained beautifully in Hebrews 8, verse 10 to 12. It says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel, with all of us, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbor, nor will they need to teach them their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This speaks about intimacy, a knowing God. It's not just knowing like, oh, I know Leon, I know him, I see him every Sunday. No, it's an intimacy like you know your wife, like you know your children. You know some of them, you know better than they know themselves. And this intimacy is only created by the Holy Spirit that comes and live inside of us. How beautiful is that? I do, however, want to say that this is a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously when we pray for you, all of a sudden you're a perfect person. No, it takes time. And like Fiona, who was reluctant at the beginning and broken, because we all are broken, and the Holy Spirit comes and makes us more Christ-like. And I want to say this. It's okay. I want to repeat that. It's okay. All right? There's a guy that I used to follow, a pastor from America called Matt Chandler. He says, you don't stumble upon holiness. We don't stumble upon holiness. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes self-discipline. It's a lot of work for the Holy Spirit to eventually make you perfect. Okay? And I want to say something now that may be a kind of a bold statement, and maybe it will sound like I'm speaking with a lot of authority, but just bear with me, please, because I really feel this burning. This whole week, I feel this burning urge on me to tell you this. I'm sick and tired of Satan convincing us that we need to be perfect, or else we're not good enough. And there's a lot of us that believes that lie. There's a lot of us that believes that I'm not good enough, I'm not perfect. We have this thinking in our mind where maybe you see Jesus on the cross and you're like, goodness, Jesus did all that for me and I just can't live up to that standard. And you condemn yourself, and that causes you to move backwards and backwards and backwards away from God. And I want to say this. Let me just first say this. The reason why it is so important to get rid of that lie is three things. I have a lot of threes in my preach, so bear with me. Firstly, it makes you feel unworthy and not good enough. There's some of you that can relate. It makes you feel unworthy. Donnie usually says, he explains it so well, the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction says, hey, there's one area in your life that you need to change. Condemnation is the overall thinking of, I'm just not good enough. And that's not true. Romans 8 says, there are therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So get rid of that lie. The second thing is, it places way too much pressure on us, because you'll never be good enough. Say that to yourself. I'll never be good enough anyway. All right? And the third thing that is very important that I realize is that it causes us to hide our sin. Because we get to other Christians, and I don't know why, and guys, I'm not putting it all on you. I'm putting my hand up. I feel the same way sometimes. Is that I feel, oh my goodness, I can't share my sin with them because then they will kind of think this of me and that I'm not good enough. And then I just hide my sin because then it's better. Because we think we need to be perfect. I love this. I know it's a cliche. Church isn't just a place to come and worship God. Yes, it's that. But it's also a hospital. You don't see big guys joining a gym for the first time. No, you see skinny guys joining a gym and then they become big. Okay? Sick people go to a hospital. Not healthy people. Unless there's something wrong with you. Because the food is not nice. Okay? But we come to church, yes, to worship God. But we also come to feed ourselves and to become better people that are more Christ-like. No one is perfect. Not one single person sitting in this room tonight here, and I'm including myself, is perfect. No one is at the place where God wants you to be already, and it's okay. It's perfectly normal not to be perfect, but it's not okay to be okay with it. Make that a Facebook status. It's perfectly normal not to be perfect, but it's not okay to be okay with it. I'm going to brand a t-shirt. I remember a message, one of the first messages that I heard, Wilmar Ray, the late Wilmar Ray, that he preached at a 412 conference. He said, he spoke about the divine discontentment. And that's what we need. We need a divine discontentment. Bible says we need to be content with our situations. But when it comes to looking like Jesus, we should never be okay with that. All right? But it's not condemnation. I made a mistake earlier, but I have actually two daughters. One, Linka, almost three years old, and the other one, Clara, is 5, going to big school next year. And obviously, by the age of 35, they'll want to marry. I'll allow them to marry. Unless they do something that wants me to kick them out the house earlier, but they will be a tough thing for me, guys. I want to be their only boyfriend for as long as possible. But I know that eventually there will be a guy knocking, and I know that there will be a guy that she would want to be with more than me. I know I hopefully have a couple of years to prepare myself. But there's one characteristic that I always say that I will be looking for, apart from his father owning a farm or something like that. No, I'm joking. That's not important. But there's one characteristic that I would be looking for, and that is teachability. An openness to be corrected. A guy that does a lot of introspection and that's prepared to change, because that's what I believe we all need to be, is to be willing to change every single day. The problem is, if we are not willing to change, we run the risk of hardening our hearts. And when we harden our hearts become callous. We can't hear the Holy Spirit anymore, and we start to drift away further and further from God. There's three ways that I believe, there's probably more, there are more, but there's three ways that I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The first one is through conviction. The second one is through suffering and discipline. And the third one is through other people. Conviction, suffering and discipline, and people. Some of you maybe heard me say this story. Some of you read it. But when I was in matric, I got selected to be on the student council, okay? I represented the student council. And the only reason why I was there is because my friends voted for me, okay? I didn't earn that spot, but I was quite surprised when they announced that, hey, Yohandre is on the student council, okay? And we went for a camp, obviously, like one does. You go on a camp. I don't know if you know the campsite. It's in Lindatno. It's called Apostle Battery. I think you pronounce it that way in English. And so I know the Boys to Men camp is also there. And they have this bunker or this room that goes under the ground where they used to store the arsenal back in the apartheid era. And they obviously, one of the things that the guys do is they lead you into this thing. And I can remember holding hands with a guy in front of me, or can't remember if it was a guy or a girl, and at the back, and we went into that. And my biggest fear was losing my grip of them. Because it's so dark in there. It's darker than closing your eyes. It is so incredibly dark. And the thing that I can remember is that when you're in there with in such darkness, you lose all sense of direction. You lose all sense of that. You don't know which way you came from, what's up, what's down. You don't know it. And I think that is what, it's actually a great picture of what sin is. Because when we're in sin, before Jesus comes and he saves us, we don't know what is right from wrong. We don't know what pleases his heart. We are in this dark room. We're just going through life in this dark room, and we actually don't know what we are doing. But then Jesus comes, and he saves us, and we are brought out of darkness into the light. And we can now see, actually, what is right and wrong, and we can know, and we can discern what is pleasing to the Lord and what is not. Where I spoke about Hebrews, where the laws of God will be written on our hearts. Sometimes when we are saved and we walk with Jesus, we see that little dark room there. Let's call it a cave. You see that cave there. And sometimes we get neskirach. You get curious. And you kind of peep into it. And then God says, come back to me. And you come back to him. But sometimes we go inside and we take one or two steps inside. But then we hear God's voice and we turn around and we go back to him. We call that repentance, making a 180, going back to Jesus. The problem is, if you ignore the Holy Spirit for too long and you wander into that cave for too far, the day will come where you will turn back and you won't see the light anymore. You have been too far into that cave. And that's the problem. That is the problem with ignoring the Holy Spirit when he speaks. There's two guys in the Bible, and I've shared this with a couple of you, but you get Peter on the one side, and you get Judas on the other side. They both betray Jesus. They both deny Jesus. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Obviously, Judas... Thanks, Josh. Obviously, Judas betrayed Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Would Jesus have forgiven Judas if he came back to him? I'm convinced he would. I'm convinced he would. Because Peter, at the day of Pentecost, he preaches. He says, you crucify Jesus. But he has forgiven you. And when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. So I'm sure that he would have forgiven Judas. But the difference was, is that Peter went back to Jesus. He repented. He turned around and he saw the light. Judas never turned around. Judas went and he threw the money back at the feet of the authorities. And then he went and hung himself. And you see the difference? The problem is you never know when you reach that point in walking into the cave. Where it's too late, where you can't hear the voice of God anymore. So that's the first one, conviction. The second one, where I feel kind of a lot of you guys are, me myself, or was there recently as well, is with suffering and discipline. And I just say overall crisis times. Sometimes it's suffering, but sometimes it's just God disciplining you. And you guys, I want to share a testimony quickly. And it's not a secret. You guys know that for the last 2 to 3 years, me and my family were in crazy financial issues. We bought a house in 2021. We bought a house. Lekker, everything was great. Interest rate were 6 point something. So I think we signed for 6.3 or something. And then the interest rates climbed. And we got to a point where we couldn't afford life anymore. And we were in crazy trouble. But here's the thing. I look back over this last 2 years, and I'm just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these 2 years. If you came to me 2 years ago saying, here's 2 million rand, please pay off your bond so that you can, I wouldn't have been the person I am today. 2 years ago, I loved money. I never had a lot of money, but I loved money. Money was my God. Now, when I have extra, I just give it away. Why? Because God defeated that thing in me that loves money. Hebrews, listen to this. This is a crazy story. I mean, when I read this, Hebrews 5 verse 8 says, Jesus, although he was a son, learned obedience through what he suffered. The word learned obedience is what my father said when he gave me a hiding. Ja, jy gaan leer. Ek gaan jou wys, jy gaan leer. And that used to be after I did something wrong. Did Jesus ever do something wrong? Did Jesus ever sin? So why did God discipline him? God disciplined Jesus. Not because he did something wrong, but to take him from one degree of glory to another. Yes, Jesus was perfect before he was crucified. But after he was crucified and he raised, is he even more perfect? Yes, because he's the first one that defeated death. He defeated death. And so sometimes God uses suffering and discipline to make us more Christ-like. We think suffering comes from Satan. And it doesn't always. It does not always. There's some of us here, and I deal with a couple of people that are in financial problems, that have marital issues, health issues. Maybe some of you have fallen into sin, just overall crisis times, and you think that crisis comes from Satan. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Philippians 1:29, it's a crazy, crazy verse. It says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. It's a privilege to suffer for God. Why? Does God enjoy seeing you suffer? No. He doesn't enjoy seeing you suffer, but he does it to make you more Christ-like. And he's always there when you suffer. He's always there. Romans 5:3-5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. It is not the same hope that I had yesterday, 5:00. I hope the Springboks win. It's not the same hope. It is a hope that is as sure as anything. And therefore, we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering will produce something in us that will be more Christ-like. If you came to me 2 years ago, relieving me of my situation, you would have robbed me of something that God wanted to do in me. When people come to me and they say, Yoandre, the suffering, I do pray for you. I do pray that God will relieve. I do pray that God will take the cup from you. But I also add the words, if it's your will, Father. But there's one thing that I pray for more than that. And what I pray for is that you would suffer well. That you would respond well. Because I know that if you come through that suffering well, you will be a different person. You will be changed. You will be, and that's precious. And I know you guys can relate this. Guys, I see your faces here where you like, Yoandre, if I look back at where I was 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and where I'm now, God is just great. Do not waste your suffering. The last thing is people. I'm so looking forward to this section. All people, your husband, your wife, your children. Goodness, your children would get out the worst of you, eh? I once read a book, and the book was about conflict. And the guy made a statement there. He says, every moment of conflict provides an opportunity to, one, reflect Jesus, and two, to grow, to be more Christ-like. When we face conflict, we're in a great situation to either portray Jesus' character or to grow in becoming more Christ-like. Who of you sitting here in front of me have ever been offended by people in this church? You can raise your hands. Come on, let's not be shy. Who of you have been offended by someone else in this congregation? Okay, now put your hands down. Who of you have ever offended someone else? I'm putting my hand up as well. And here's the thing. I cannot promise that I won't offend you in the future. I probably will. I do not do it it's by accident. I promise you, I'm not planning of offending you. But we're people. We are broken. We do not reflect Jesus yet. We are not Christ-like yet. Sometimes I get careless. Sometimes I become selfish. And I think about it's only me. And I promise you, we will offend one another. I fairly recently offended someone in this congregation. Luckily, that person is not here tonight. I promise you, I can ask him next week and he can, maybe I must ask him to do a stewardship teaching. But I offended him. But the thing is, when there's a conflict situation, this is my last three, I promise, my last number of three. When someone offends you, God creates the opportunity for growth in three ways. First one, the reconciliation between you and that person is just so sweet. If there's genuine repentance, genuine forgiveness, God solidifies that relationship. Why? Because He loves unity. And who of you can relate to when there was something between you and someone else and there were forgiveness, your relationship is actually in a better place. Think about every single time that you and your wife or a close relative had conflict and you dealt with it well, not just rubbing it under the carpet. When you've dealt with it well, you are in a better space afterwards. So God grows us. The second thing is He reveals the brokenness in that person, in the other person. He reveals the brokenness. He brings it out and we can deal with it. But the best one is He reveals the brokenness in us. And so whenever, if I can go back to the situation, that person did something that I believe was wrong. And I addressed him on it. And he came to me and he said, I didn't appreciate the way that you addressed it. So, number one, our relationship is now in a better position. Number two, he learned something of the way that he dealt the situation. And if he responds well, then God will grow him and make him more Christ-like. But it got also revealed to me what I did wrong in the situation. And so do not, and I'm not saying that you should go around carelessly and just offend people because God can do wonderful things. But do not waste when you get offended. All right, I'm going to land. Johan, can I put you on the spot? Yes, please. You just came back from, what do they call it? A workation. Was it a workation? Okay. Romans 8, verse 28 to 29 says, "For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." Listen to this, verse 29. It says, "For God knew His people in advance." Is he for? Yes. Verse 29. "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son." To become like His Son. I want to say this. Do not waste your crisis situation. Do not waste your suffering. Do not waste the conflict opportunity or miss what God wants to do when someone offends you. People bring the worst out in us because it's in us. And God wants to deal with it. So if someone brings out the worst in you, rejoice. See it as an opportunity to become more Christ-like. When you go through suffering, suffer well. Respond well. Do not harden your heart. Do not get tired of suffering. Just stick it out. Gather people around you. Say, man, I'm struggling. Allow us to help you. We won't come to you and pay off your mortgage bond, because we do not want to rob God of what He wants to do in you. But I can promise you this, you won't be hungry. We will care for you. We will care for you. If you sleep hungry, then you just haven't asked someone. We will care for you. But suffer well. And when it comes to conviction, do not quench the Spirit. Do not ignore Him. Do not allow your curiosity to cause you to wander further and further into that cave. Because you never know when you reach that point where you can't hear His voice anymore. Bible in Hebrews, it speaks about Esau lost his ability to repent. That's crazy. We don't want to be there. We must always be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end with this. It is okay not to be perfect, but it's not okay to accept it. Respond well. Can we close our eyes? I first want to provide an opportunity. If there's someone in this congregation, someone sitting here, and I felt when I prepared, I felt that there may be a person that you've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. You grew up maybe in a church where the gospel was preached, but maybe you heard a different version of the gospel. Tonight, maybe you never knew that God was the Father that loves you and not the headmaster who just wants you to be perfect. So I want to give the opportunity. All eyes are closed. It's between you and God. I won't ask you to come to the front. I won't put you on the spot. I won't embarrass you. But I do want to give you the opportunity to just show me where you are, if you are there, if you feel the Holy Spirit is prompting you, is asking you to respond to the gospel tonight. Maybe it's your first time, maybe you've done this before. But if you want to say, yo, Andre, I want to surrender my life to God, won't you just show me where you are? Anyone like that tonight? I'm just going to give a last chance. Cool. If you did not raise your hand now, it's fine. Please grab me afterwards. I would really want to pray for you. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. Awesome. To the rest of us, there were three categories. First one was sin, conviction. Second one was suffering, and the third one was other people. So I want to ask you to be brave. If one of those categories spoke to you, maybe you are in a sin issue, and maybe you are wandering too far into that cave, and you realize that, won't you respond by standing up? If you are in a suffering at the moment, and maybe you kind of feel yourself that you're just losing heart, maybe there's just a glimpse of you wanting to give up, won't you also stand up? And then lastly, if you carry an offense with someone and you you just thought, oh, that person's wrong. And you actually heard tonight that God is using offenses. If you fall into any of those categories, won't you respond by just standing up? I just want to pray with you. Be bold. Thank you, guys. I see you. Thank you. Be bold. Rest of you sitting, if you're too shy to get up, it's fine. Can I just ask that we would just open our hearts? And I actually want to pray this prayer. And I want you to repeat this prayer and to pray this prayer. And you can do it quietly on your own. But I want you to pray this prayer with me. It's in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. It's David praying. David says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Lord Jesus, I wanna thank you first of all, Father, that it's okay not to be okay, that it's okay not to be perfect. Lord, I want to thank you that you are the Father and not the Headmaster. Father, I want to ask that you will create in us a desire to be more like you. And Father, help us not to despise when we go through times of suffering. Help us when people offend us, that we would see the opportunity in it. Help us not to believe the lies of the enemy. Lord, thank you that you took responsibility of transforming us to become more like your Son. Thank you, Father, that we await a wonderful wedding happening where we will be with you, where you will wipe down every tear from our eyes, where there will be no suffering anymore, where there will be no hurt, no one to offend us, and no sin, Father, temptations of this world. Father, as we are still in this world, we wanna do everything we can to become more like you, Jesus. So help us, Father. Help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.